Let's see if we will get some takers this morning to help us review parables of the kingdom. Your thoughts and your shares this morning on these parables. So let's do it. Praise the Lord. All right, let me give you some hints in case you are wondering, oh, which one will I share? Well, let me just give you some reminders of these parables. And then you can share your thoughts on these parables from the book of Matthew, chapter 13. There are several parables there that we talked about. I know we've talked about them before, but I want you to come from you, this morning. So there are several parables. This parable of the sower. The parable of the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parables of the leaven, you know, and so on. Then there is the parable of the treasures that are hidden in the field, the parable of the dragnet, etc. And that's all Matthew 13. There are other parables in other places. Matthew 20, there's the parable of the vineyard and the laborers and the late hour workers. We've seen that. And Matthew chapter 21, you know, there are other parables of the kingdom, you know, where he talked about, the barren, that's the one that he told, the barren fig tree. And then there is also the wicked husbandmen that are there. Householder that planted a vineyard, digged it around, and all that, and came, and so on. Those are more parables. Matthew chapter 22, we talked about the garment, wedding garment, the wedding feast, and so on and so forth. Other parables like that in Luke, in Mark, and all. John is the only one of the four Gospels that did not record any one of these parables. So there's plenty to choose from. Praise the Lord.
Anyone? I'll go. Praise the Lord. I'll go. Incidentally, last night I was reading some parables. So I think the one in Luke chapter 18, this talking about self-righteousness and probably pride and so on. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, and it says, Jesus talked about this parable which illustrates certain people that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So the lesson of that parable, Jesus told us upfront that it's about people who trust in themselves, that they were righteous. Maybe we could also refer to those people as self-righteous and despise others. So he gave us a parable starting from verse 10, that two men were up into the temple, they went up to the temple to pray. Then the one is a Pharisee and the other is a publican. Then the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as these publican. You know, the publican was standing right next to him. And I don't know whether he was praying loud that everybody could hear what he was praying, probably as a self-righteous person. He was probably praying loud and everybody was hearing what he was praying about, that also mentioning the person right next to him. And then he went on to say in verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican standing afar off not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So that man, the publican, that prayed the other prayer and said, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner, you know. And Jesus is telling us that that man is more justified rather than the other that thinks is all self-righteous. And so it's a lesson here that we're learning, or that taught us, it taught us a lesson on humility. Because that man exalted himself and said all these things that he does, I fast twice a day or whatever it is, or twice a week, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes to all that I of all that I possess. And this publican, standing afar off, will not even lift up his eyes. So this parable, even though it was a short one, is basically teaching us that certain who trusted in themselves or are self-righteous, they think they're better than everybody else because of what they do, and despise others, that those things are not acceptable in the kingdom. So we ought to learn from this that we should not despise others. We should not look down. Basically, this guy was looking down on the publican and saying, look at that one. It's even a sinner. Is this, is that. Or look at the one person, say, an adulterer, or this or that, unjust adulterer, even at this publican. You probably know the publican. He probably knows his story, probably knows his lifestyle, but this man, even though it was a sinner, came and said, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord recognized he was looking for someone with a broken heart. He said, come with a broken heart, a broken spirit. You know, not with a high-mindedness and coming to the Lord and telling the Lord what is self-righteous, telling God what they have done, how they have done this, how they have fed the poor. And sometimes we fall into this category and we don't even know it. Sometimes we could even, and in the modern-day Pharisee, I would say, modern-day Pharisee, we could even go on social media to publicize what we have done, to put it on social media that we're feeding the poor, we're doing this, we're doing that, and you make us feel self-righteous that we're doing good, and then thinking that others are not doing the same. Or even when we are witnessing, you know, we might publicize our witnessing, what we are doing, to make everybody see what we are doing, and so that the people might think that we're doing the work, so the Lord looks at that and see that as a show off, and it's not acceptable. Rather, he said, the Lord will see us in secret. We also whatever we do for the Lord, do it in secret. You don't have to publicize it, so that the Lord will reward you openly, and your reward will be in heaven. But if you already got your reward here on earth, there is no need for you to get another reward when you get to heaven, because you already got here on earth. So many things that parable is teaching us, just some of them that I just mentioned. So with that being said, that's the parable I'm going to be that I just shared. That's what I'm sharing with you. So I hope others will have other parables they can share. God bless you. I will mute here. All right.
All right, all right. Thank you, Lady Ebon, for sharing that. Yeah, that was a parable that we didn't dwell on too much, but thank God that she brought it out. And we see certain elements there. What is a publican? You know, let's people always talk about it. Let's talk about it. In those days, they were actually tax collectors. Because I looked it up, they were tax collectors. You know, there were some certain taxes that we are told were collected by, you know, some of the Roman officials or administrators, you know, but there were some tolls, you know, that were assigned to be collected by some Jews who we are told were under contract. They were Jews, but they were contracted, you know, to collect certain tolls among the people and deliver them to the Romans. So the people hated them because it was like, why are you weak? I understand the fact that Romans are treating us like this, but you were supposed to be one of us. Why are you treating us like this? And those publicans were known to be shaving things off the top, you know, either add to it or deliver less than they collected. Everybody knew that they were in that practice, and people who wanted to get into that contract did it for reasons so that they can, line their own pockets and so forth. So it was a well-known thing back there. It's kind of like in our society today. Like in my home country, there are certain government positions that are there. They hardly do anything, but they're there just to line their pockets. And some people want to so badly get into those places where they can just make money. And, you know, but in those days that of these publicans, people knew them, they went among the people. They had authority from the Romans to collect taxes. But they were most of the time greedy, asserted more than they needed to, and lined their own pockets. So generally, they were classified as evil. Now, they were not any worse than these others. It's just that they were doing, people knew them in public. The things that they were doing was not any worse than what any other persons were doing. But because of their role, everybody knew them and hated them because nobody liked to pay taxes, especially when they were being extorted from them with various means. And so they were always considered sinners, it's amazing that people would call other people sinners. it's just amazing. Why would you label somebody as a sinner? But anyway, that's how they labeled them. And these Pharisees, they were the ones that they thought they were better than everybody else. So that's a really great parable. And Jesus told a closing lesson at the end. He said, well, everyone therefore that, exalts himself shall be abased. And anyone that humbles himself shall be exalted. The one that came to humble himself in prayer, the Lord heard his prayer. He said he went home justified. Justified means acquitted of whatever wrong he had done because he came humbly before the Lord. But the other one, because of bragging of his righteousness and all the things that he did. Let's look at some of the things that he bragged about. He said, first of all, he said, I am not like other men. So that's one thing that he bragged about. I am not as other men are. Such as this publican over here. And you notice that the publican himself was standing afar off, because he couldn't come into, because people hated them, he was standing afar off. But the ones that were proud and arrogant, they came in the midst, they came in the front of the crowd, making their prayer and everything. This other one was standing perhaps in the back or somewhere. He couldn't even come close to the front. This man bragged about many things. One of them, I'm not like other men, even as this publican. Secondly, how much he fasted and so on. Well, I fast twice a week, he said. Thirdly, he bragged about his tithing. I tithe all that I possess. And Lady Evan was talking about, you know, these things that we do on social media. Some people do that when they give to charities. They make this big fat check and they take a photo of it and show what they have done. You know, and even these practices have crept into the church. These practices have crept into the church. People like to be announced. And some people like to announce it that, oh, this person gave this and gave that. And some people want to do their giving in the presence of others so others can see. You know, Jesus talked about this thing in Matthew chapter 6. When you do your alms, do not do it before men. Don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You know, but he said, well, but when you do it before men, you have your reward. And so Lady Evan pointed out this having of reward. What does it really mean? You have your reward means you already got your reward. That means don't expect any other reward. So that's a serious lesson for us to consider. And there are many places where Jesus said, there are many things about which Jesus said, if we do it this way, you have your reward. One of them is this ostentatious giving. You do it so that people can see you. You fast so that people can see you. You pray so that people can see you. He said all of that in Matthew chapter 6. And he said, when you do all of that, well, you got your reward. But contrarywise, he said, well, when you pray, just do it in secret and your Father will reward you openly. If you go about, you know, bragging about how long you can fast or how long you can pray, I've even heard people brag about how long they can pray. You know, pray in tongues for hours. People have bragged about it. How long they can fast. Well, how are we better than the Pharisees? Modern day Pharisees, you call them, and that's true. But this other man, you know, in comparison, was broken before the Lord in prayer. So the areas of life that can get us into trouble, pride, you know, and thinking of our achievements or the things that we do for the Lord. You know, if in our heart, you know, remember God searches the hearts. And he tries the reins of the hearts. You know, if we are doing anything to be seen or we did it and then we publish it to be known that we are the one doing it, well, God said you have your reward. Consider there was a lesson Jesus gave in Matthew 7, 21. It was very harsh, but there may be a softer one out of this lesson as well, but it'll be the same result. You know, the ones that said, well, we did all these things and so forth. Jesus said, we didn't know you. What about, you know, where's my reward? I did all these things. I thought you said that, you know, you reward me for my good works. And Jesus might say, well, yeah, you did it to be seen of men. Therefore, you had your reward. And there is no other reward. Remember, there is no word from our Lord Jesus Christ that will fall to the ground. It will never fall to the ground. And Jesus said, you will be judged by the word that I have spoken. You know, so wouldn't there be weeping and gnashing of teeth if all the things we were doing when we were upon the earth, we thought we would be rewarded because the Bible says, I will reward you for it. And then when it's time to be rewarded, you come short. And you try to argue, and Lord say, well, but you had your reward. Remember, I told you, inasmuch as you did it before men to be seen of men, you had your reward. And so you had your reward. And there you are. You know, that will be another case of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So inasmuch as we are doing anything for the Lord, let's take time to make sure we do it according to the rules. The rules of not showing off. That's very important. Lest we be disqualified of rewards. You know, because once you are rewarded by the praise of men, then there is no other reward from God. So that's a very sober lesson this morning. And thank you, Lady Ebon, for calling that out. Now, most of us do these things without thinking so, but this is a good call out today. Think about it. Think about what's in your heart when you proclaim your good works before men. Even when you give testimony, think about what's in your heart for that testimony. Is it to praise the Lord and encourage others? If that is so, that's good. But is it to show that, you know, how well you did or handled a situation or how great faith you had in a particular situation? If so, then you have your reward. You know, so it's a very, you know, it can be a very, very deep parable. Many things that we can learn from it. So thank God that we are reviewing that this morning. It reminds me of stories of pride and arrogance in the Bible, and also stories of humbling oneself before the Lord. Story of Nebuchadnezzar comes to mind when we talk about bragging. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was bragging about all the things that he's done. Is this not great Babylon that I have built for the excellency of my power, for the brightness of my glory, and by the strength of my own arm? It was just bragging about all the things I did. And Babylon was great. You know, make no mistake about it. Hanging gardens and all these things. Great, great, great stuff that he built. But, you know, he bragged about it. He talked about it, gave credit only to himself. That was the brightness of his wisdom, the excellency of his glory, the strength of his arm, and all these things that did accomplish this. Well, while the word was still in his mouth, the Lord would show him, and the Lord showed him. You know the story. And so at the end, he himself came back and said, all who walk in pride, God is able to abase. He learned that lesson. He knew he was walking in pride. And he saw how God, you know, put him down. So he said that at the end. So, on the other hand, we saw a very wicked man in 1 Kings chapter 21, who was called Ahab, more wicked than all the kings of Israel. And his wife, Jezebel, made him even more wicked because of, you know, how she added to it. And one day when he heard the pronunciation of judgment from the mouth of Elijah, the prophet, you know, he walked softly and put ashes on his head and sat down and fasted. And the Lord actually looked upon that. I mean, the Lord already said this man was a wicked man and he was going to be punished. You know, his generations will be punished because of all of his wickedness. But yet, in prayer one day, when he humbled himself before the Lord, the Lord actually called the prophet's attention. He said, you know, when Ahab heard those words, 1 Kings 21 and 27, he rent his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the Lord said to Elijah, seest thou how this Ahab humbleth himself before me? See, that act, even though all of his wickedness was before the Lord, that one act spared him for a little bit, you know, gave him a little lengthening of his tranquility. And the Lord said, well, because he has humbled himself before me, this evil that is coming upon him, I'm going to push it down the road a little bit, you know, kick it down the road. As I say, kick the can down the road. I will not bring this evil in his days. Give him a lengthening of his tranquility a little bit, but it'll come in his son's days. I'll bring that evil. It's, you know, so God actually, you know, spared him a little bit just because he humbled himself despite all of his wickedness. You know, so these are powerful, powerful lessons that we must learn. And the book of Isaiah chapter 66, to conclude that, this is what the Lord said. He said, look, who is the person to whom I will have any regard. Remember, we're told that, you know, there's no respect of persons with God. But, you know, there are some actions that actually make God to regard the work of our hands, have respect unto it, because, you know, there's some actions, you know. Respect of persons, as far as God is concerned, it means there is no dissimulation. He uses the same rules for everybody. You know, but that doesn't mean that if you do something that's pleasing to him, you won't get a special, you know, attention. Oh, yeah. You know, he said, this is the man to whom I will look. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. Even him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. You know, so when we hear the word of God, such as today, we hear examples out of these parables, such as today, what are we going to do about it? If it makes you to tremble and before the Lord, then, you know, Lord said, well, I will look to this man. So powerful, powerful lesson this morning. And I just expanded upon it a bit. Thank you, Lady Evan, for that share. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, you can see what we're trying to do. Bring out a parable, share your thoughts, and then let's discuss it. Anyone else?
Good morning. Good morning, Pastor and Mommy Abun. I'll share the parable quickly of Matthew 25, the 10 virgins. Then, child, so we were talking about mixtures. I have a list of the parables that you said about mixtures, tares, leaven, dragnet, the 10 virgins, and the mustard seed. So I'll share a couple of them. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. That they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So this parable speaks to us about a group of virgins. They all seemed ready, but at the end, only 5 or 50% were actually ready. So there was a mixture there. I have some notes here. At the end of the day, while they all went out, I think you talked about that it's okay to sleep or slumber. Sometimes we're going to have to wait. Or we are waiting right now for God to come. So the issue is not that they were all sleeping, but that the foolish virgins, they didn't prepare their oil, or they didn't prepare kind of in the good times. They waited all the way to the end to try and build on their faith, you know, and everything that God calls us to do now. When they went to go ask the wise virgins for oil, they said no. You made a comment, you said, if helping someone causes you to miss the mark, then drop them. Meaning that it's good to help people, but not if it causes you to stumble in your own walk. So what else? I think when I read this parable, I was thinking, I was like, you know, what makes people wise, or how do we know that we're wise or that we're foolish? You know, even now as we're all preparing, how do we know, like, whether or not we're going to make it at the end? And I remember this scripture. I'm not sure if you brought it up, but it reminded me of Romans 8:28. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Amen. So it just reminds me that, you know, even if we're not where we are now, if God has already called you, you know, God is Alpha and Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. He already knows who's going to make it. So if he's already called you and you have that conviction, then, you know, we need to be kind of steadfast in our knowledge that even if we're not there, even if our lamps are not completely full, that for those he did call, he will, at the end of the day, glorify us. And I did want to also bring out the parable just of the mustard seed. It was a small parable that you talked about, once again, about mixture. You said another parable, this is Matthew 13, 31, 32, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So once again, this was a parable that you dived into, and thank you for the way you put it. I think it makes sense to me. You said, you know, that mustard seed becomes a tree, and all the birds of the air, all of them, whether good or evil, come and perch into that tree, which is like the kingdom of heaven. But once again, there's a mixture, and at the end of the day, that mixture will be separated. Is there anything else? No, I think those are just the two that I just wanted to bring out. And yeah, I'll leave it there. God bless you.
Amen. 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 Thank you so much for sharing that. You know, that is actually very, very good review on those parables. You talked about the wise and the foolish. You know, so if we're looking from the outside on those wise and foolish at the beginning, they all looked the same, really, because both sets were called virgins, and they all had the same instruments. It looked like they all carried lamps. One distinguishing factor was because of the wisdom of the wise, they planned ahead. See, they planned ahead. Now, you know, what if the journey is long and the lamps go out? We might need additional oil. You know, we don't know how long it will be that we will wait. So they took extra oil in external containers. Did not rely only on the one that was inside the lamp. So that's what differentiated them. But while they were waiting, everybody actually went to sleep. Both the wise and the foolish. They all slumbered and slept. That's what we're told. I mean, they were all tired. It's been a long time. But there was some of them, half of them were in a state of readiness. They were prepared. Even though they were slumbering at the moment, they were still prepared. And when it was time to get up and, you know, go, they all found out that their lamps had run out. Because it's been quite a while, the lamps had been burning. And when there's this so-called lamp trimming that they did, they got up, they trimmed their lamps, you know, cleaned up a little bit, you know, crank up the wick, cut off the soot and the one that's burnt, get fresh one in there, and then they discover the oil is finished. Well, they had extra containers, so they poured in more oil. The other ones did the same thing, but they had no extra containers. They were out. You know, so interesting story. How it went that they came to the, I mean, why in the world did these wise people not just share their oil? I mean, come on now. Get as many people in to go in with you as you can. Why didn't they share their oil? Well, you know, they were given the reason. The people said, no, that might not be enough for us and you. And while we're trying to share, we might miss the mark just like you, you know. And then you go and get for yourself. Now, the story tells us that, look, if we try to make ready at the last moment, we might be late. So make ready ahead of time. That's basically the lesson that we hear here. Because when they went to go and buy, you know, which if they had done that at the beginning of that journey, they wouldn't have missed the coming of the bridegroom. But at the time that they went and bought, well, the bridegroom came, and then they shut the door, and it was too late. And anyone that comes after the shutting of the door, it's just like, well, I don't know you. Even if they were part of the group that was initially going to, you know, welcome him. You know, I said, well, you're late, so bottom line, I don't know you. And so Jesus, at the end, he gave, that's all, you know, in many of these parables, Jesus gave a conclusion. Either, you know, at the end, he would give a conclusion, or he would give like a lead off reason at the top of the parable. You know, kind of like when you're writing a dissertation, you know, sometimes you give an introduction of what you are going to say. Then you say what it is that you are saying. Then at the end, you say what you said. You know, that's how we were taught to write, you know, these things. You know, but so at the end of this one, Jesus said, therefore, be ye also ready. So we see that that is the point. You know, and if you miss the point of the parable while dissecting the pieces of it, you might miss the point. So the main point of this parable is be ye therefore also ready. That's the main point. So let's be ready no matter how long it takes, no matter, you know, other things along the way. You know, this parable also tells us that, you know, they cannot be 24/7 looking out the window that, oh, is it coming? Oh, is it coming? At times they have to go to bed and they went to bed, but that doesn't mean that they are not ready. That they were prepared, everything they needed. And I gave the analogy of you're going on a trip. You're going on a trip, get everything ready. You don't wait until it's an hour before the trip that you start to scramble and put together all the things that you are going to need. If you do that, I guarantee you, you're going to forget some things. You know, so, and we might be rushing, getting to the airport. You might actually be late. Maybe the plane has taken off. You know, but if you were well prepared, before that day, even though you slept the night before, that doesn't mean you were not ready. You were ready. You prepared everything, you know, and there's a trip that we are preparing for right now. You know, we already have a couple of things out, throwing this there. That's how we do it. And then even if it's a morning flight, the night before you're ready, your bags are packed, they're weighed and everything, and you're ready. You've made sure all the various things that they say these days, don't carry this liquid if you are checking it in, don't do that. You've done all of that, you know, and then you can go to sleep and just wake up and then you're ready. But if you go to sleep and you are not ready, then you'll be scrambling in the morning for the morning flight. And, you know, so the lesson is, be ye therefore also ready. What does readiness mean? Well, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. What are the things that we need to do to make ready? You know, making preparation for the great celebration. That's right. So how do you make preparation? What are the things that the Holy Spirit might be pointing out for you in your life that, yeah, these things are going to be, you know, excess baggage, you know, drop them or clean up this area or clean up that and clean up this. You know, we got to deal with those things now when the Holy Spirit is showing them to us. That's the role of the Holy Spirit in trying to get the bride ready for him. And we must do our part also. You know, 2 Corinthians 7 says, you know, having therefore, dearly beloved, verse 1, all these precious promises, well, promises of the Lord coming for us, promises of what he's going to do, and so on. Well, let us cleanse ourselves then from all filthiness of the spirit and of the mind and so forth, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So we have our part to play. So thank you, Sister Barakat, for sharing that. You talked about some of the other, you know, obscure parables where, you know, Jesus didn't explain anything. He just said it and left it there. And one of them is this mustard seed. He said nothing at the beginning of what he's trying to convey. He said nothing at the end of what he just threw it out there and left it, a short one. But if you look at it, well, we see that it does carry a message. You know, same thing as the leaven. The leaven is one that is actually a bit controversial because most places, actually most reviews that I've read on Lululemon, maybe even all, I don't think I've ever read anything that said otherwise. Everybody says it shows how the kingdom of God starts little and then the kingdom of God spreads. And I said, well, maybe. But he said, heed. I don't think, because Jesus said, look, nobody lights a candle and hides it. I don't think the kingdom of God is a hiding kind of thing. That hiding is a bit dubious. It's a bit sinister. You know, there's a sinister, concept in the fact that the woman hid the thing. He could have just said mixed without using the word hid. But the word hide there is what makes me think that this is not a good thing. It can't be a good thing. So rather than thinking that, oh, it is how the kingdom of God will grow and how the kingdom of God will flourish, I'm thinking this is a sinister thing because she hid the thing so that it would not be seen and mixed it up and then served it to people. And I said, nah, that's poison. That doesn't look good at all. And we see that all the places in the Bible where you're talking of leaven, I gave out some scriptures about it. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, purge out the old leaven, and be a clean lump as you are unleavened. So we see that leaven is not a good thing. Jesus talked about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and so forth. Paul talked in Galatians 5:9, about, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So it looks like, all of these things, Jesus called it hypocrisy of the Pharisees, leaven. And so all these things, leaven never represented any good thing. So I try to debunk the understanding or the interpretation that leaven meant the kingdom of God that was spreading. There are other ways that we can see how this kingdom of God spread. Daniel chapter 2 talks about it. Stone cut out without hands that grew and filled the whole earth. So we know that's a kingdom. But he said that same, talked about the kingdom of God there. There are many other ways, but this particular leaven, because it was hid in a sinister kind of way, does not look like it was the kingdom. However, since Jesus was talking about the kingdom, what I meant was it wasn't the kingdom growth that he was talking about. But since he was talking about the kingdom, he showed you that how there can be a mixture. The devil can mix things up in there. He's very clever. Just like the tares, clever, put things in there, and serve it up. And he's not going to serve you leaven. He's going to serve the meal with leaven mixed up inside of it. Yeah. And I gave the analogy of poison. Somebody, a wicked person that's trying to poison someone, is not going to put a bottle on the table that is clearly labeled poison and then tell you to come and eat from that bottle. Nobody is going to do that. The wicked person will hide, just like this wicked woman. She hid that thing in 3 measures of meal and mixed it up and then served it. But it was not a good thing. Leaven is never a good thing. So thank you, Star Baraka, for calling out these mixtures. And then there are more parables on mixtures. There's a parable of the tares and the wheat. And Jesus, that is one of the parables that Jesus explained, point by point. He explained every part of it. He talked about the man who planted the good seed, the Son of Man. He talked about the field is the world. He talked about the seed, this and that. He talked about the tares, the children of the devil. He talked about the wheat, the children of the kingdom. He talked about the reapers, the angels. That one parable, he broke it down. He didn't do that for every parable, but he did that in that case. So there's no need to look for any further interpretation for that particular parable. Just take it as Jesus said. Now, other parables that he didn't explain, it's up to, they're up for grabs. Anybody can tell their own story of what he thinks it means. But this one, tares and wheat, there's no telling. He told it just like the parable of the sower, it told what those things meant. So And again, you know, there are many lessons. Why was it important for Jesus to tell so many parables about mixture? The dragnet, the leaven, the mustard seed, the tares, the wheat. I mean, why? You know, because he's telling us, well, that's the way it is. There's always the good mixed up with the bad. Some people call it good, bad, ugly. They're all mixed up in there. But there's coming a separation hour. Even the one that caught the fish, there was a lot of fish they caught. But when they got to the shore, they started to sift through the net. They found some good fish. I don't know what the bad fish looked like. Maybe there were fish that they know they couldn't eat. So they threw those things away and they kept the good ones. And so Jesus is telling us that that's just like the kingdom. It's not everybody that comes in there. And then in some cases he will say, for many are called, a few are chosen. And we see, how is the calling? Well, the gospel, the message of the gospel is what calls everybody. You know, just put it out there and people say, whosoever will. That's it. One of my favorite words in the gospel, whosoever will. It's so powerful. Put it out there. But will they come? Well, that's up to the Lord. He knows who's going to come. But whosoever will, you put it out there. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, you know, and so on. But whether they will come or not, we don't know. But he puts it out there. But when they do come, there are a lot of people that come. There are a lot of people that followed Christ. You know, multitudes followed. He had his disciples, but then he also had followers. And there are two different sets of people. You know, a lot of people followed him for the bread and for the miracles. But when Jesus tried to dish out the word, some people laughed. And then he turned to the disciples and said, will you also leave? And I said, well, Peter said, well, where are we going? We can't go anywhere. I already left everything to follow you. You are the ones that have words of eternal life. I'm going to cling to you no matter what. I just said, good. You know, so, I mean, look at it also today. When you have, you know, this social gospel and this gospel of prosperity mostly and, you know, some stuff. I mean, the place is full. You know, people love to hear those things. Well, but when you start to teach out the word, well, you know, people don't care too much for that. You know, it's the same thing even to today. You know, so, you know, if you host a room like this, yeah, and you want to attract a lot of people, there's some buzzwords that you will use, and more people will come. You know, but when they come and they find out, my goodness, this word stings a little bit, they might leave. But see, the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. It can cut this way, it can cut that way, and so on. But it'll heal you, even if it cuts you, you know. And people don't like that. They just have itching ears, we're told, at the end of the age. And they just heap to themselves, you know, teachers. They want to only hear. I mean, there's so many teachers on this Clubhouse app. They tell people what they want to hear. Well, you know, to everyone his own. So, but if you want to hear the truth, you look to the Word of God and you look to the Holy Spirit. And we try to bring the Word of God the way it is. Yeah, please any man, just put it out the way it is. Praise God. And the reason why some people allow all that mixture and stuff, well, there are many reasons. At first, you try to say, well, you got to catch the fish before you skin the fish. That's one reason. So even though you know there's a mixture there, you try to carry them along, you know, maybe hopefully one day they will learn the truth. In every church, in our own church, the same way. It's not everybody that comes there that is of the truth. There are some people that are there, they hear the word, but it enters in one ear and goes out the other. Any pastor or leader of a congregation that thinks that all the people that are there are 100%, they got another think coming. But Jesus said it's not like that. You know, so we know that. And there are other reasons why people don't, you know, like to speak the truth and don't want to separate the people because, you know, the less people you have, the less money in your pocket. So sometimes people cannot speak the truth, because if you speak the truth, you run them off. And if you run them off, then, you know, you run off their tithes, you run off their offerings as well. So some preachers think about that when they want to preach the gospel, because, you know, you preach it too hard or too strong or right down the middle too much, you might run people off. And so you have to kind of, you know, embellish it in a way to make it pleasant to people so they can stay and continue to give you the offering. Well, you have your reward, saith the Lord. That's right. They have their reward, saith the Lord. But, you know, we must recognize that there are always going to be mixture. And sometimes when the word starts to sting a little bit, well, you will separate some of them. They will start to say, well, you know, who can hear this word? They started to tell Jesus. When Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and that one stung. You know, stung. I don't know what the past tense of that is. But they couldn't bear it. They said, this man, are we barbarian? I mean, what does he think we are? We can't eat his flesh. I eat it, drink his blood. And they left. Yeah, well, you know, that's one way of Jesus getting rid of them. Another way of the Lord getting rid of all the mixture that we've seen in the church is this long wait. That's right. The long wait. There was a time I was thinking about this in the 80s or early 90s. I said, Lord, why this long wait and this long delay? Because when we were in the 70s, we said, oh, the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. Everybody jumping up and down. You know, well, the Lord didn't come in the 70s. The Lord didn't come in the 80s. The Lord didn't come in the 90s. And here we are, 2025. The Lord still hasn't come. So one day I was thinking about this, maybe some 30 years or so ago. I said, Lord, what is this? We most certainly thought the Lord was coming in the 70s. And then the Lord began to show me some things. Showed me this wilderness story. And I said, oh. And then he showed me, yep. Took them, you know, 40 years, get rid of all the unbelief, you know, and so forth. And, you know, same thing happened these days. Because of the Lord delaying his coming, weary out, you know, those that are not truly genuine. But the genuine article, you can't get rid of them. You cannot shake them. There is nothing. There is no hard thing you can say to them. It doesn't matter. Just like that woman, you can tell her, look, I can't give it to dogs. It doesn't matter. You cannot. There is no way you say anything. They stick right there. And Jesus told them some hard things to get rid of some of them. But they really left. They stood right there with him. You know, and that's it. You know, you can't. But, you know, over the years, smite the shepherd, scatter the flock. You know, God raised up prophets. You know, some of them were taken. Many people fell back. You know, this and that. Well, you know, God let this wilderness run for a long time. He showed me years ago. I said, well, okay, maybe 40 years. I said, well, you know, it may be longer than 40 years. And we've been in this wilderness thing now longer than almost 40 years. And, you know, weary them out. Everybody say, well, to your tents, O Israel. It's kind of like, we don't know what has become of this Moses. You know, it was only gone 40 days. It wasn't even 40 years. And already they were saying, well, we don't know what's become of this man. Make us gods, you know. So after the weary, so there are many reasons, you know, and many methods by which God will try to weed them out. But let the real elect hang right in there. If you can hang right in there, Jesus said, will you also go away? Then we're not going anywhere. Now, that's the real elect. You stay right there with the Lord, you know. Even if he smacks you around a bit, he can do that too. Because whom he loves, he chastises. God may smack you around a bit, you know. He'll never condemn you, but he might smack you around, you know, to wake you up. But if you are the real elect, you stay right there with him, no matter what. You know, Job said, though he slay me, I'm going to slay right there with him. Can you do that? Can you stay right there with him even though he slay you? Well, that's what Job said. You know, I'm staying right with him. And he was a blessed man above his generation. So, that's a mixture in the kingdom. God has a way of, you know, separating. There's a separating hour. And I believe also when you see, you know, the formation, there's another golden calf at the end of the age. You know, it's called different things, you know. But when you see that mixture again, when you see them coming together again and doing all that kind of stuff, watch which direction they go. Watch out now, because that's another separating hour. Will they go to, you know, the signs and the wonders and the larger crowds, you know? And even in the Antichrist system, when it's fully formed, there will be signs and wonders. It's not necessarily miracles that heal people, but there'll be signs and wonders. There may be things like AI and different things. I mean, they can make image out of AI. They can do that now. They can do all kinds of things. They can cause an image to speak. They're doing that now. And cause all kinds of things. Signs and wonders. And, you know, people may gravitate towards that. But the real elect, you can't fool them. And no signs or wonders will fool them. They stay right with the word of God. You know, so. And there will be real signs and wonders too in the kingdom. The genuine signs and wonders. Jesus did a lot of signs and wonders, so we're not condemning that. And as a matter of fact, any gospel that is without signs and wonders is a weak gospel at best. Because Jesus said, go forth and these signs shall follow you. So we know there will be those, but there will be true signs. And these signs will lead people to the cross. They won't just lead the people to us so that we can line our pockets. That's the difference. People have the gifts. Some people have some gifts, but they are using these gifts to build Babylon. That's right. Use the gifts of God to build the Babylon empire to yourself. And at the end, Babylon will fall. So this mixture is there, and we got to be careful. Which side are you on? You know, one day Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. You know, and then, you know, because he had to deal with all that golden calf nonsense. Well, and all those who were on the Lord's side, they came to him. All the others were remained with their golden calf. And, you know the rest of the story, how God dealt with them. So, serious warnings on the mixture. Praise the Lord. All right, you know, you can see what we are doing. I'm taking the shares of people and then expounding on it. So we're still getting lessons out of this, but you are the ones that are spearheading today's lessons. So anyone else want to share? Thank you, Sister Barakat. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. I will share about the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 from verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who laid up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. I think this parable is important. And first of all, I don't believe the parable is talking about being rich, but I think the spotlight for me and from my view is the spotlight is on our heart. Where is our heart? Do we recognize that the things that we have, God has given to us, and he has given it to us for a reason, which definitely is not ourselves. I think what stood out to me is everything he said was I. And it's easy for us to read this as a scripture and just move on with our life. But I think it's important periodically for us to sit down and ask ourselves questions that, in what area of my life have I been focused on I? is it our health? Sometimes we are so focused on our health that we're not thinking about the impact of some of our actions on others and how it impacts their health. Even in terms of food, are we just thinking about ourselves and not thinking about, you know, the hungry? In terms of housing, you know, people say, you know, keeping up with the Joneses, but today we realize that the reality is people are not even trying to keep up with the Joneses. They want to be the Joneses. You know, we want to have the biggest house. We want to have the biggest car. What is our motivation? What's in our heart? And at the end of the day, our actions are products of our hearts. Our actions are the fruit of our hearts. And so the fact that he thought in that direction and he thinks that, you know, it's time for him to relax is just a reflection of his selfishness and a lack of regard for whose those things are in the first place. You know, the Bible, we know that we've been made custodians and not, you know, even the children that we have, they're God's children. You know, we are just custodians here on earth. And so, I just feel that, especially for me, and, you know, it's important that we reflect in different areas and, you know, take stock of ourselves for what areas of our life that we've been focusing too much on ourselves. Amen. Praise the Lord. I hear the mic.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Ola. That's another powerful, powerful parable. The rich fool, you know, amassed a lot of wealth and kept amassing and wanted to keep expanding. But he had no thoughts for spiritual things or even thought for others, is what Brother Ola is bringing out here. Why does God give us things? Let's ask that question. More than we need. I mean, number one, Jesus said that your Heavenly Father knows what things you have need of. So we expect God to meet our needs. So that one is because we are his children. That's a given. Okay. But let's say you need $100 and God gives you $10,000. Why? You know, so that's the thing we got to look at. Sometimes, you know, God gives us much more than we need. You know, I mean, we, you know, and if we are prudent, some people have the skills to take a little bit of what God has given them and make a whole lot more. We saw the parable of the one that took 5, had the skills to make it into 10. We saw another one that had 2, had the skills to make it into 4 or whatever, you know, and so on and so forth. So sometimes God will give us the ability for tremendous increase. But then what? See, what do we do with all that excess? Well, some people, as we have spoken in this platform, they go on a shopping or spending spree. Buy some. In fact, you know, the last few weeks, I stumbled on some stories. I was watching, you know, my wife and I, we looked at this a little bit. I said, my goodness, we're looking at some young people, incredibly rich in Nigeria. The stories were around Nigeria. And I saw this. It started out with, you know, some of the estates and so forth. And I was kind of curious. And I looked at it. And then I said, the more I looked, I saw some of these stories. And then I saw, you know, some of them. I mean, there was one guy that had tons of cars in the front of his house. A young man. All these things. They all had all these things. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. What are they going to do with these things? You know, and I saw in one case, there was a man that was actually giving some money out. He was dishing money out, doing some things. But for the most part, it was just like, well, you know, the more you can get, the bigger the house you can build. You want your house to be the one. They even showed one particular tribe that was always trying to outdo the others, build the biggest house in the village or did this and that and so on. And I was looking at it and I said, my goodness, what do you do with all of this? And then they build more, and then they got to build another more, and they got to build something bigger. And it's like this man's story. And it's happening in real life. And so, and then at the end, when he died, the word came to him and said, well, whose shall those things be now that you have laid up? You can't carry them away. So is everyone, you know, that is rich in material things, but is not rich towards God. And you remember the story of the young rich ruler or lawyer or whatever that came to the Lord as well, asked Jesus a few things. And Jesus told him and, you know, said, well, yeah, you know, I've been doing all that. And Jesus said, oh, my goodness, it's true. And everything is good. However, you lack one thing. And, you know, this is the one thing you lack. Go sell some stuff, all that you have, give to the poor and come follow me. And Jesus said that because this man's heart was tied to his riches. Didn't mean that he couldn't follow the Lord just because he had riches. He didn't say it to everybody. He only said it to that one person. And so Brother Ola said the same thing too, and I agree. It's not about being rich or not being rich. It's about your heart. Jesus explained the parable finally, or his lesson to the disciple, and he said, wow, how rich, you know, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. The disciple didn't understand that. I said, what do you mean? Because, you know, I mean, they were well-to-do too, so what? And I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, those that have dependency on their riches. I said, oh, now they understood. So it's really in our heart. You know, when God's blessing you with all those things, what's the reason why you want more and more and more and more? You know, check yourself. What's the reason? You know, some people do it for power. Because the more you have, the more power you have. It's kind of like if you buy shares in a company, if you have the controlling number of shares, then you control everything. If you have 51%, then there's nobody else. I can tell you anything. Because you have 51%, you know, and you are the, you know, controlling, you have the number of controlling shares. So even if other people gather together, theirs will only come to 49%. There's nothing they can do. You have 41, you have 51%. So people do these things, even in the marketplace and so on and so forth. In the kingdom though, why does God give us more than we need? And sometimes a whole lot more than we can need. Well, there are many reasons. Your bread basket and your storehouse. He will bless your bread basket, which is for now. He'll bless it. His bread basket is what you eat now. Storehouse is what you have for later. And God has given us wisdom that we can do that. We saw the story of Joseph in Egypt. You know, how he came up with savings plans and storehouses and so on. So nothing wrong with that. But beyond that, then what? Are we going to help anybody? Are we just going to be, you know, like, what does a lake do? A lake has all these intakes, you know, there might be many rivers flowing into that lake, but the lake doesn't go anywhere. It just takes everything in, has no channels coming up. Well, eventually that thing is going to be breeding some algae and stuff because it's going nowhere. Now, on the other hand, you know, a river that has streams that's breaking forth. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the house of God. When those streams are breaking forth and making glad the house of God and watering. In fact, even in the beginning, we saw how there was this great river, Euphrates or whatever, and broke up into many rivers and it watered the garden of God and different things. So, you know, when God gives us all of this excess, it's for watering others. But sometimes people don't do that, you know, and they just amass everything. And then at the end, when they die, whose are those things going to be? In certain areas, you know, maybe the probate court or whatever takes over everything, you know, and so, you know, if they have not even made provision for that. So, what do we do with all the excess? You can enjoy, for a man to enjoy the good of all his labor, it's the gift of God. There's nothing wrong with that. You can enjoy for yourself, for your family, used to help the ministry, used to help others. But if all you do is just to count how much you have, like this man, this rich fool, was like, well, okay, I still got the capacity I mean, the ability to make more, but I don't have the capacity in my barns. So I'm going to tear them down, build bigger, store up more. And he started planning that. And then all of a sudden he died. And then what? So, you know, that's a great, great lesson. Someone once said, a wise person once said, only what is done for the Lord will last. And the only way to take it out of here is to give it away for something that the Lord is pleased with. Jesus said the same thing. Lay not treasures upon the earth, you know, where thieves and moth and corrupt and so on. So, but lay your treasures in heaven. How do you lay treasure? I'm here on earth. How can I put something in heaven when I'm here? You know, you put it in heaven's interests. You know, that's it. You know, the things that interest the Lord, that's like investment. If you invest in, you know, a certain, you know, venture, well, you may not be in the venture yourself, but you invest in the venture. Well, heaven has its own ventures here on earth. If you invest in the ventures of heaven, that's how you give it away. And what are the ventures of heaven? Well, Isaiah 45 and verse 8, you know, this is what heaven wants. Heaven wants the earth to look like heaven. Heaven wants righteousness upon the earth. You know, they walk together. You know, he said, well, the heavens and the earth together, let them bring forth righteousness. This is the thing. And so if you invest in the ventures of heaven, that's how you put your treasures in heaven. You know, drop down, ye heavens, from above. Let the skies drop down righteousness and let the earth open up. You know, so together, heaven and earth. And what's the purpose? To bring forth salvation. To bring forth righteousness. Well, that's upon the earth. That's all, you know, who's talking about righteousness in heaven? Everything is already righteous. His throne is a throne of righteousness. Everything in heaven is already righteous. So all this is about the earth. You know, this is the purpose, the goal of heaven. These are the ventures of heaven, is to turn the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. This is the purpose of heaven. The target is on the earth. So if you invest in the things of the kingdom, that's the only way that you can lay your treasures in heaven. But if we don't do that, we just build more, we amass more, we like to see it. Like sit back, relax, and see all the cars that are in the front of my house. Sit back, relax, look at all the treasures that are in my house. Sit back, relax, build more, and get more. You know, who's benefiting out of it? Is the kingdom benefiting out of it? You know, so that's part of this lesson. So is everyone who is rich in material things, but is not rich towards God. So let us pray that God will grant us the grace to be rich toward God. That's more important. And when you put your treasures into the things that heaven is interested in, that's being rich towards God. That's putting your treasure in heaven or heaven's investments. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Ola. Deep share from a parable about the rich fool. Well, praise the Lord. All right. Anyone else? Any other parables?
Good morning, everyone. I've really enjoyed the shares. This is Jane. Really enjoyed the shares today. And honestly, I wasn't going to share, but it kind of felt like the Lord was kind of encouraging me to share. So I wanted to just share a bit about the parable of the sower from Matthew 13. So I'm going to start reading from verse 3. So I'll actually start reading from verse 1. So on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell by the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10. And his disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with their lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them.'" On to verse 18. "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who has received seed by the wayside, but he who has received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who has received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So I just kind of wanted to just point out, because you know this parable has, Jesus has given us the explanation. But what I wanted to really point out was, honestly, verse 10, it says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak in parables?' He answered and said to them." So when Jesus first was telling these parables, he spoke to everybody. And we see how he talked about the ones that did not understand. And we see how the disciples, they took it upon themselves to come ask the Lord for the understanding. So for me, what I'm getting out of this is to understand there's a bit of a closeness, like, that has to be with our relationship with God, right? The multitude stood afar off from Jesus, even though they did not understand, because I'm pretty sure there were so many as well that did not understand, because even the disciples of Jesus did not understand the parables. So then even though they did not understand, right, they did not take it upon themselves to come ask Jesus for that understanding. So we see how, you know, for us to be that good seed, we have to take it upon ourselves to come closer to the Lord, to ask for that understanding. So I just really wanted to point that out, because once the disciples asked them, we see how the Lord gave the answer, because it's not like the Lord wants, you know, those that don't see to not see. It's not like he wants those that don't hear to not hear. But no, there's a work upon ourselves that we have to do to make sure we're not those that have eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear. So I just kind of wanted to share that, because that's what came to me. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Jane. Good to hear your voice again. And yeah, and I said the other day, I said, Jesus is a great storyteller, you know, or was when he was here on earth. I mean, he liked to tell these stories. You might call them parables, but they were stories. I like to tell stories too. Jesus was great with it. He would just use words. As a matter of fact, just like Sister Jane said, this parable of the sower, we would not have heard any explanation if the disciples hadn't come and asked. You know, he would just have said it and moved on. He just told the story. He said, well, you know, you just tell them the story and just leave it like that. Now, some people came closer, like Sister Jane pointed out, and asked. And then they, you know, said that. So she said, well, why are you always speaking in parables? Well, then Jesus told why, you know, but then, you know, he went further and explain it to them. And we see that it's always because, you know, of people coming closer, you know, that's why that we will hear some of the explanations. Whenever they came closer and they would, you know, it's like even the parable of the tares. It says, then Jesus sent the multitude away. We're told in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 36, sent the multitudes away and went into the house. And then his disciples came unto him and said, declare unto us the parable of the tares and the field. So, you know, he would have not declared anything. He just let say like that. Give us the explanation. It was because they came to ask. And so, as far as Jesus was concerned, he told the stories and moved on. He that hath an ear, let him hear. That's all he said. But you say, you have an ear, but you're not hearing and you're not understanding. Come to the Lord for a better understanding. The same thing. When you hear the word of the kingdom, such as on this platform, you know, there may be some things we say which may be hard to chew. And well, you know, you can either come to the speaker, you can ask me, or go to the Holy Spirit. But you got to get understanding. If you just let it fly above your head and you don't do anything with it, well, then you'll be like the ones that, you know, didn't have understanding. And if you don't have understanding, then enough time passes, you will lose the concept. But the devil will just take it away, you know, and you next time you hear it, you'll be like this. You never heard it before because you had no understanding, you know, but you already heard it. So what we need to do is, look, let's go to the Lord. You hear something you don't understand, go to the Lord and ask, or ask the person that said it. In this case, you know, they were not thinking of, you know, going to the Lord as go to the Lord. They just went to the speaker. You're the one that spoke this thing. Now tell us what you spoke. So I encourage people. That's why sometimes I say, ask the question. Do the same thing. If I say something that you don't understand, or maybe even don't agree with, that's fine. You know, ask a question so that we can explain it. But if you don't ask, you can just form something in your mind and go away without asking. People do that sometimes too. And in fact, sometimes people are just offended and they just go away. They did the same thing to Jesus. So many people are offended and they walked away. And then he turned to his disciples, we also go away. You know, but, you know, if you stay right there, you can go and ask and then I explain it to you. So I encourage us, you know, ask. And asking doesn't mean that you disagree. It just means you want more information. And sometimes even asking helps to bring out, you know, more understanding. Because when you ask, then when we are digging into the answer, we may even go into some more stuff. And people have asked questions on this platform for that very reason. Sometimes they'll ask. It's not because they don't know, but they, you know, they just ask it, you know, so that there can be more understanding. And, you know, ask the questions, you know, and then get more. But there's a lesson here to always ask. Ask the Lord. When the Lord is trying to tell us something and it looks like it's a riddle at first, or it's a parable at first, or you get a dream. And the dream is in symbols. You know, most dreams are symbolic. They're not always literal. Sometimes they can be literal, point blank. But they may not be literal. They may just be symbolic. And then what do? You might jump to the wrong conclusion. Well, ask the Lord then. You know, do like these people did. Say, hey, Lord, what was that all about? Tell me that. And Jesus might say, well, are you also without understanding? Say, yeah, I'm without understanding. Help me. And I say, okay, fine. And then he will tell you because he said, ask and you shall be given. Jesus will not turn you down for asking, you know, but you have to ask and then you will get the answer. And you say, oh, that's what that meant. Yeah. So, you know, it's in every area when we are hearing the word of God. The worst part, you know, the things that Jesus was explaining here, those that heard the word, they didn't understand and they didn't care to seek for understanding. You know, enough time passes, the devil will take it from them. They will lose the concept altogether. Now, there was another group of people that actually heard the word and rejoiced at it. It sounded good to them, but they had no root. You know, there was no, I called it discipleship. There was no training. There was no Bible study, digging deep and so on. They had no root. They were just jumping. They heard something that's exciting, to them, and they are excited and they endure for a while. But because they had no root, they have not been trained how to endure hardness for Christ's sake. Well, when some persecution arose because of what they believed, they, by and by, they fell away. And this is in true life. You know, we see that too. Now, a lot of people fall away from their churches. A lot of people over the years, they've fallen away. Something happened. They get offended. Then they leave. And they leave. Then they go sit at home. So I can't find a good church. Well, yeah, you can sit at home and you'll be easy pickings for the devil. Because the devil is looking for the stray deer, you know, that prowler, that lion is looking for the deer that strayed from the pack and goes away and is all alone. He makes it an easier target, you know, and a lot of people get into that situation. Do not forsake the assembly of one another, we are told, you know, and you know, if you don't like what's going on, you know, there are other ways than just to turn your back. Some people say, well, some say, well, I don't like this church. Let's go to another church. I don't like that church. Let's go to another one. Well, maybe it is you that something is wrong with. I mean, why? How can there be something wrong with every church you go to? Yeah, maybe you're the one that has a problem. Who knows? You know. But listen, you know, I say that to be funny, but in reality, you know, there's no one that is really perfect. We're talking about this. I was talking about this a few days ago with my wife. I said, well, somebody once said, well, you know, if you think your church is not perfect, well, and if you find a perfect church, the day you get there, the church ceases to be perfect. That's right. You know, because now you brought your imperfection to that church, you know, so. And that's what some people are always looking for. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you stay where there is false doctrine. Of course not. You know, you should have your eyes open. Jesus said, leaders, blind leaders of the blind will both fall into a ditch. So don't stay where they're teaching false doctrine. You know, find the right place. But the point is this, though. There's something going on that you don't understand. Try to get to the bottom of it rather than just walk away. Some people will just walk away and they'll be offended. But some people came to Jesus and asked, tell us, declare to us. And then he did. You know, so that's a great, great, great lesson there. And then there was another group that fell among thorns. Well, the Bible says, you know, we don't even know how they received the word, whether good or bad initially, but the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, running the rat race, doing this, wake up, do this, run after this, do this. They didn't have time, you know. Devil status, let there be more bills laden upon them that they have to pay so that they won't have time, you know. Same tactics as Pharaoh. You know, they're running around. They don't have time for the word of God, you know. I mean, how in the world is somebody who is, you know, trying to be a believer, maybe they're even a new believer coming up and so forth, and they don't have time to go to service. They get a job that makes them walk during the hours where there is services, whether it's Bible study or worship service or whatever. They don't have time to go to fellowship, whether it's house fellowship or whatever. I mean, how in the world are they going to grow? You know, eventually those things will choke the word out of their life. You know, and that's true when, no matter whether you've been in the Lord a few years or many years, if we allow these things to creep in, they will stifle the life out of us. So the ones that fell among thorns. And then finally, thank God that that was not the end of it. There was a good ending. That's actually some that fell on good soil. The good soil brought forth all kinds of good things, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So we see that even among good soil, the yield can be different. It's not everybody that yields the same. Some people get 30-fold and they stop. Some people get to 60 and they stop. Some people press on until they get 100. So we see a powerful, powerful story. And I've taught it once or twice on this platform. that was illustrated to us, you know, in the story of the powerful prophet Ezekiel. And read that story in chapter 47. You know, how he was in this vision and he was enacting this thing with the angel, bringing him to the, was on the banks of the river. And at first, the water level was up to his ankles. Then it took him 1,000 cubits. And then, at first it was at his feet. It wasn't even in the water. It was on the banks. And then went in to that ankle, went in deeper to his knees, went in deeper to the loins, went in deeper, it was to the shoulder, and went in deeper, it was way, you know, he had to, he can't even get through it, he had to swim. And showing us that there's progression in this thing. You can stand on the banks of the river, don't even jump in, you know, and maybe that's all you get. You can jump in and you know, you get to ankle deep, maybe that's all you get. One time Jesus said, launch into the deep. Well, how deep are you willing to get with the Lord? There was this thing we used to do in the olden days called digging deep. Well, how deep are you going to get? When you get to 30, you're satisfied? Great. Somebody may not be satisfied. You may want to press in. There are some people that are satisfied with being in the outer court. They're satisfied. They're 30-fold. Some people say, no, I got to go to the inner court. Get the Holy Spirit, get the menorah, get this and that. Then get the gifts, you know, then get a 60-fold. But there's still the golden altar. You still got to kill the flesh, you know. There's still some things that are preventing you from getting 100-fold. So majority of people, that's where we stop. We're not going to get that 100-fold because we cannot kill that flesh, you know. And so there's all the need consciousness and everything. And that's as far as we go. But some people will get beyond that. If you can just get beyond that, you get to the 100-fold, you know, full concentration on the Lord, no distraction. So one-on-one, you're there with him. You're not going in and out. You're just latched onto him and you're flowing with that. Maybe that's the 100-fold. So we see that whereas the 30-fold is good, it wasn't bad. It's a good soil. They're all good. But it could be better in the 60 and it could be better even in the 100 yet, you know, so. Powerful, powerful story on the story of the sower. And thank you, Sister Jane, for calling that out. One quick lesson to learn is this. Don't stop until you get understanding of what the Lord is saying. That's why he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Now, when they came to Jesus, what did he say? He said, now hear the parable. He didn't even say, now understand the parable. No, he said, now hear the parable. So now he's going to tell it in a way of expanding it. That's really what's called hearing. That's why he said some people hear, but they don't hear. So when you hear with understanding, now you have heard. So our prayer is that we may hear the word of God with understanding. But then we have heard. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Sister Jean, for sharing. All right. Well, let's see. We've got a little time left still. So any other shares today on the parables?
Yeah. Good morning. Hopefully you can hear me. This is Enos speaking. Really good share so far. I just love how we're teaching each other this morning. But one of the parables that I wanted to bring forth was from, where is this, Luke 18, and this is the parable of the persistent widow. We talked about this yesterday, right? We were talking on persistent prayer, right? In Luke 18, in verse 1, he, you know, it starts out with saying, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, right? And of course, it tells us the story of the woman that goes to the judge, right? The judge that, it tells us that he didn't fear man, fear God, but this woman kept coming back to him essentially. And, in verse 6, I'll just read from there. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And of course, there's another passage in scripture. It's like Luke 12, maybe, or 11, where the friend came to the house at midnight. Right. You talked about this yesterday, too, Pastor Yato. And, you know, the friend that's already locked up the door, wife and kids are sleeping. He's like, bro, it's like, don't you see what time it is? Like, the door is closed, that kind of a thing, right? And there's also, like, this theme of, like, persistence there that the friend was able to receive what he was asking for. So, ultimately, I wanted to, like, just bring forth, I guess, just this question, right? We talked about, like, asking questions for deeper understanding. Yesterday, Pastor Yasser, you talked about, like, reasons that we may not persist in prayer. Maybe one of those reasons being, you know, we may have deduced in our mind, this is not the will of God, right? I've concluded that this is not God's will. Therefore, I'm not going to persist, right? One of the other things you brought up was like the time aspect, right? We even see in this parable with the persistent widow that, you know, although God suffers long with us, right, does not mean that he will not ultimately answer. So I guess the question I had was, just like praying the will of God or getting to know that will, right, in and through prayer, right? One of the things that came out of the room when I was listening to the replay was, you know, that we should already know the will and pray into that, right? And then you brought up faith specs, right? So being able to see the promise, be persuaded of the promise, embrace, right, et cetera, et cetera. But my question is, let's say, for example, right, I live in Maryland. Let's say I'm considering uprooting my family and moving to Texas or whatever the case might be, right? So now I'm like, okay, Lord, like, do I move to Texas or do I stay in Maryland, right? And to my knowledge, I don't know that scripture, like, would explicitly tell me that, right? I mean, there's some places in scripture, like Isaiah talks about, you know, sit and listen and you'll hear a voice in your ear telling you to go right or left, right? Can you help me, like, reconcile, like, praying to know and to seek and get the will, right, versus, like, I see a promise, right? David said, you know, I was young and now I'm old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken, right? I've not seen the children lacking bread, right? So I can pray specifically into that, right? Like, something is happening. God, you said you will not forsake me. You said we will not lack, right? I just, hopefully you're understanding where I'm coming, the question. The question is like, I think I should be praying to know the will, right? And I think there are some places in scripture that will tell me directly, this is what I've promised for you. This is what I said over your life. Pray specifically into that and know that and be persuaded and be embraced, confess that. I'll just yield there. All right.
All right. Thank you, brother. I know that's a good question. I mean, you know, does the Bible, let me ask this question another way. Does the Bible tell us everything? I mean, spell it out. Does the Bible tell you what, you know, when you're looking in your closet, you know, whether you should wear the white shirt or the yellow one, or the blue one, or put on the red tie or the blue tie? Does the Bible tell us all those things? Of course not. You know, but, you know, the Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, this scripture tells me that the part of real wisdom is to understand the will of God. You know, what is the will of God then, you might say? You know, because sometimes Jesus will say something and they would question him on it. It's like, well, who then is my neighbor? And then the Lord would tell some other stories. You know, so, well, if you tell me to understand the will of God, what is the will of God then? Well, you know, that's a good question. You know, that is why we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. Now, God is not a one-way traffic. You know, it's not, I mean, we know the story, you know, of David, you know, when he went up against the Philistine. First time, God said, go. Second time, he said, don't go. but do it this way. I mean, so what God said yesterday may not be what he's going to say today. It's not always what he said to the one person will be what he'll say to the next person. In every situation, even to the same person, it may not be what he said to you in one situation that he will say to you in another. So then how do we know the will of God? Well, in the question that Brianna asked, so I'm living in Maryland, right? I just, you know, pick up my family. I want to go to Texas, say, and how do I pray that kind of prayer? You know, I can pray and say, Lord, should I move my family to Texas? You know, or should I move my family at all? You know, maybe you should move your family, but maybe it's not Texas. I mean, so there are a lot of things, you know, it's sometimes, and the Lord is patient with us, you know, he walks with us sometimes, but we might go a longer journey, you know, than if the Lord were to show you the journey. And you may go roundabout and travel much longer than you could. You might get to the same place eventually, but you might take a longer route. And there may be some things you learn along the way. Even if you're taking a longer route, the Lord still help you learn some things along the way. So the question then is this. How do I know whether I should move my family to Texas or move my family to someplace else or whether I should move my family at all? Well, you know, there are many ways that God answers questions like that. Life questions. We've dealt on hearing the voice of God, knowing how it deals with us and so on. Sometimes God will speak to you, you know, by dream, or by voice, or by night vision, or whatever. You know, we've seen examples in the Bible, and even in real life, we all know that God speaks to us like that. He will tell you point blank. And sometimes he may tell you, but not tell you all of it. You know, we see in the case of Jesus, the little boy, when his life was in danger, God spoke to Joseph by dream, saying, take the little boy and his mom and run away to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word again. Because there are those that seek the young child's life to destroy him. That was a point blank where to go. Didn't tell him, get away from where you are and go anywhere you want. He told him exactly where to go. In that case, well, there was a prophecy that needed to be fulfilled. You know, out of Egypt have I called my son. So God wanted to fulfill that prophecy. But sometimes he would just tell them some things like, you know, Abraham, well, get out from where you are and I'll go to a land that I will show you. In this case, it's just get out from where you are. Go somewhere. But somewhere he didn't know. And God was going to show him along the way. You know, things like that. There was a woman that was always helping Elisha, the prophet. It was called the Shunammite woman. And one time, Elisha said to her, look, there's coming a famine. It's going to be sore in the land for 7 years. You know, so get up and get away. Go wherever you may dwell, but get away from here. You know, he didn't tell her where to go, but he said, get away from here. You know, and then she decided to go dwell in the land of the Philistines or whatever. You know, so sometimes the instruction may be get away from here, but may not tell you where to go. In that case, you should ask a little more. You dig a little deeper. Well, Lord, you told me to leave, but where am I going? They said, don't worry about it. Just take one step at a time. I'll show you. You have to trust me. That's one reason why he does that. He take that step of faith. But how do I know it's the Lord that he's telling me? Well, that's a good question. Because you got to know how the Lord deals with you. Sometimes we don't know. And it's okay to ask if we don't know. We see the story of Gideon. He didn't know. You know, the person looked impressive that was telling him. And he said, hail thou man of God, this and that and so on. The Lord is with you. He said, the Lord is with me. Why am I hiding here in the corner? Why are these Midianites beating upon us? You know, he said, no, I don't believe the Lord is with us. Where are all those miracles which you heard? He said, well, the Lord is with you. I like this fire in you. God can use that. I don't know. Yeah, so I said, well, if it is God, then show me this sign and then show me that sign. You know, he didn't know, but eventually he knew. And after that, he didn't question the word of the Lord anymore. Even when the Lord told him to do something foolish, he didn't question it, but now he knew. He started out with 32,000. The Lord told him, send them away. He sent away 22,000 at once. It looked foolish, but he now knew it was the word of the Lord. And even after that, Lord said, no, there's still too many. 10,000, nah, that's too many. And at the end, it came down to 300. It looked foolish, but now he understood the word of God. How in the world are you going to go 300 against 3 million, say? Well, you know, it's now the word of the Lord. He understood it. So we need to take time to figure out the word of the Lord. And God will direct us. He will not leave us into confusion. If you don't understand, don't be hasty. That's the key thing. Sometimes we are hasty. We will not wait. That's why I said, though it tarry, wait for it. Because it won't tarry. Well, it looks tarrying to us. So we get up and conclude. Well, you know, one time Samuel said to Saul, you know, wait for me until such and such a day for the preparation. I mean, for the, you know, sacrifice. Well, Saul waited a bit. After a while, he couldn't wait. He said, hey, bring me the sacrifice. And he took upon himself to do what he shouldn't have done because he wouldn't wait. You know, and he lost the kingdom because of that. So there are many, many ways to skin this cat. You know, it's like, you know, should you pick up and move to Texas? Well, maybe you should pick up and move. But to where? Well, you're going to have to find out. And, you know, God will help us every which way to discover his will if we search and seek to know more. If he tells us something, you know, and we don't understand it, ask him. Other circumstances God can use. I mean, other ways that God can speak to us is even using circumstances. He can make the place too straight and too narrow for you because he wants to bless you. He did that in the case of Abraham. God called Abraham alone. God never asked him to bring Lot along. But out of the goodness of his heart, he did. And God didn't mind because, you know, he was being helpful to his nephew, you know, whose father had died. But, you know, God allowed the situation to get tough. the two companies started to fight among each other, their servants and different things. The place became too straight for the two of them. Well, that's one way that God wanted to get Abraham to the place where he wants to bless him. And to make the situation tough for them. And so finally, after Lot departed from him, then here comes God with a real blessing. Now come out here, I'm going to show you something. Anything you can see, I'll give it to you. But, you know, he couldn't do that when Lot was with him. But to get him to the right place, God had to make the situation that he was in difficult for him. And, you know, God may put you in a situation where it is good at first. And when God wants to do something else and you are not paying attention, he may make the brook to be dry. We see that in the story of Elijah. Go to the brook. I'll send ravens to feed you and drink of the brook and so forth. Cool. And he was doing that. And then all of a sudden the brook dried up. Well, brook dried up. God sent me here. Why in the world should the brook dry up? You can stay there, begin to blast in the Holy Ghost, pray in tongues, rebuke that brook from drying up, and do all kinds of things, which we probably would do. I probably would do the same thing. You probably would do the same thing. God sent me here. And, you know, the brook cannot dry. You spend days, weeks, months rebuking that brook from drying. But the brook is dry. God allowed the brook to dry up because he had a different thing that he's telling you today and the one he told you months ago. You know, but we stick with that thing. You know, it's because we don't believe that, you know, that's God telling us now. So that's, I was answering a question like this similar in the room yesterday. You got to know whether it is God speaking to you or not. To know whether this change in direction is from God. And nobody can tell you how to do that. Now, God may help us when he sees that you are struggling. He may send somebody to tell you, but it will be a confirmation to what he already told you, which you are not understanding. Yeah, he sent somebody. They might even come and give you a parable. They might say something that you might overhear. And, you know, maybe you might be in a sermon listening to something and, you know, there will be a word that you will hear that will help you to, you know, discern the thing that God's been trying to tell you. It's many, many ways that God will reach us. So the answer to your short question, a long answer, is there is no one way that we can say this is the way God's going to tell me, to guide me in this particular situation. There's another one called the mind of Christ. You know, we are told about it you know, in the scriptures, and Paul, I mean, well, the writer of the book of Hebrews also talks about it, having your senses exercised to discern good and evil. By experience, you now know certain things, you know, according to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Strong meat belongs to those who are of age, and even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So there may be a matter before you, which one's good, which one's bad. Well, having your senses through experience, you may know certain things, you know, but one way or the other, the Holy Spirit will guide you. The Holy Spirit is the guide. And if it is not clear, then we need to, you know, wait for clarity. You can jump up by faith and then ask the Lord to bless it, which is what most of us do. We've made up our mind what we want to do. Then we ask the Lord to bless the thing, you know, and most of the time, because of his grace and his mercy, he will bless the thing. But wouldn't it be better if the Lord showed you in the first place what he wanted you to do, rather than you telling him what you want and he bless it and he would do it? You know, he has been faith. He's done it to me. I mean, for me many times, because sometimes I'm strong headed like that. They just say, well, after all, didn't you say, you know, whatsoever things I desire, you know, when I pray, I believe, I have strong faith. Like I say, hey, Lord, I desire this thing. We will say, cool, you may have it, but maybe it'll end badly, you know. So, I mean, we don't know. But if we ask the Lord, you know, be patient, you know, with the Lord and let him show you. If we are not patient, we may jump up to the wrong conclusion. So, you know, take a peek on any of these answers for yourself. You know, the Lord may not tell you point blank, but if we wait long enough, he might tell you. But sometimes he may not tell you everything. He might want us to trust him, like Abraham. Didn't tell him exactly where he was leading him, but he did tell him, you're getting you out of here. You know, so you better use your faith and trust him. But how do we trust the Lord in situations that are serious for our life and we don't have clear guidance? Well, that's the question. You don't have clear guidance and it's a serious situation. How do you trust the Lord? Well, that comes by experience. You know, somebody who doesn't have any experience, you know, who doesn't know the Lord's track record may not trust the Lord as much. But if you know God's track record, you know, you look back in your life and see how he has been with you. The angel that fed me, by the way, since I was a lad. If you're able to say that, now you know you're in this precarious situation. You don't know whether to go left or right. The voice of the Lord is not coming. You know, then you have to trust the Lord still. There are times when the Lord speaks to us point blank, boom, 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 boom. You're always hearing him, you know, and that's what I call being in the light. There are times when it looks like you are in the dark. The voice of God is nowhere to be found. You try everything, you can't hear from him. What do you do then? You trust him for what he told you when you are in the light. Cast your mind back. The Holy Spirit will remind you. He already told you. And now you're still struggling with it, but he already told you. You know, then he will remind you what he told you when you were hearing his voice. You know, and so on and so forth. So it's a long answer, and it has to do with the leading of the Lord. How does the Lord lead us through this journey? Your journey is unique. Everybody's is a differentiated journey in life. It may be similar, but it's unique. How he leads you may be different. It may be similar to somebody else, but it's all different. But we have to trust him. We can't trust him yesterday and not trust him today. Can't trust him today and not trust him tomorrow. You got to trust him every day. But if we are patient with the Lord, he will not lead us astray. You know, sometimes our impatience may get us into trouble. But God, you know, will still pull you out if you have faith. But if you use wisdom, sometimes you can avoid some pitfalls in the first place. So it's a big lesson. It's a big question. You know, well, I mean, it's a small answer, but has big questions behind it. I mean, big answers, small question, but big answers behind it. So it's very, very broad. I don't know if that helps you, but I know, but trust the Lord. It's not everything that's in black and white in the Bible. You know, so, you know, I'm looking for a job. I have multiple interviews. And then maybe even sometimes I get, you know, multiple offers. Which one should I take? That's not in the Bible. You know, but it is in the Bible that the Lord will guide me, you know, so, you know, and then I have to ask him, and he has to guide me, and he will guide us, but we have to learn how he guides us. So at first we make mistakes because we don't know how God is guiding us. So we practice the presence and guidance of the Lord in smaller things. Don't wait until the biggest decision in your life for you to ask for the Lord. I used to tell my kids when they were growing up and other kids, don't wait until you're trying to figure out who to marry before you know how God's going to lead you. You're liable to make a mistake because you don't know how he's leading you. Check him out every day. When you're about to go pick out something in your closet, ask the Holy Spirit, what should I wear? Even though it looks like it's silly, well, you're practicing. And you go to the store, you know, ask him, hey, should I do this or shouldn't I do that? Should I even go to this store or not? Ask him in silly things and small things, you know, and then you get some practice. Now, when it comes to the big things, now you know how the Lord is leading you and you will not make a mistake. God bless you, Brother Eno. Thank you for sharing that. That's a good lesson, and I hope that helps. Praise the Lord.